Everybody have their Bible this morning? We got one in the pew. Let's hold them up. Show them to your neighbor. I brought mine. Where's yours? No, I see it. No, turn to your neighbor and do it. Make them feel extra bad for not bringing their Bible. We have some in the pews if you don't have them. Of course, many people carry their Bibles on their phone. But continuing our study through 1 Peter, we finished up last week reading the scriptures that have to say to husbands and wives regarding submission. Husbands, did it give you something to think about this week? A little bit. Wives, were your husbands a little nicer to you? I hope so. I hope so. I hope they loved you as Jesus loves the church. You see, every Christian marriage should be displaying submission in godly form. The wife submits to the husband's authority, and the husband submits to Jesus Christ as the head of the church, and the husband loves the wife as Jesus loves the church. The husband is submitting to Jesus. When both spouses can commit to loving each other in this manner, the chances for a good and long marriage increase because this is God's design for marriage. Now, I do want to add one more thing that I didn't really touch on last week, and maybe some of you picked it up as we read in verse 7. It says that the wife is the weaker vessel. We explained what that is last week, but it implies that the husband is a vessel also. Do you see that in verse 7, chapter 3? The word here for vessel, as I explained last week, the word means an instrument in the temple where they worship the Lord. And I don't mean like a guitar instrument. I mean a temple used to worship, like a vase to pour out the water as for the anointing and those type of things. Or it could be a tool to facilitate the worship of the Lord. When obeying God's word within the marriage, both spouses are used as instruments. Check this out. To bring God glory. Just as the instruments in the temple are used to bring God glory, our marriage, the husband and wife, the institution of the marriage, when both are living within the parameters that God has set forth in His Word, bring Him glory. And that's incredible to think about. Because they do this because they are in harmony with God's desired plan for marriage. And marriage is a picture of the relationship that exists within the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know if anyone's ever shared that information with you. That our marriage, our very marriage, is a picture of the Trinity. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share equally in one nature, they remain distinct in their roles that they do. Like the Holy Spirit is a comforter. He's our healer, etc. So likewise, so do a wife and a husband share equally in one nature of their marriage while staying distinct in their roles as a wife and a husband. We find throughout Scripture that God gives us earthly institutions as projections of a heavenly reality. The tabernacle and temple were given in the Old Testament as a projection of the heavenly sanctuary. Did you know that? The temple, you can read in the Old Testament where it says that it is a projection of the throne room of God, actually. The Ten Commandments provide a projection of God's holy character. The Ark of the Covenant gives us a projection of God's, the Ark of the Covenant is the earthly projection of God's throne. And if this is the case, that these things are projecting a heavenly reality, then marriage is also given as a projection of a Trinitarian unity. Marriage is supposed to paint a picture of God, and it must be guarded. Unhealthy and unbiblical marriage means a distortion of God's image in marriage and a misrepresentation of Him. You see, this is the big assault on marriage. We see that, right, in our culture. We know what this is about. Just like the rainbow is used to kind of throw in God's face, God designed the rainbow. It's a representation of His promise that He would never send the flood again. It was to remind God of his promise and his covenant with human beings. Satan has taken and used the rainbow almost in a mocking of God. And in the same way, the assault that we see on marriage. As marriage represents the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and their harmony within there, by saying that a man can marry a man and a woman, or a man can marry a dog if he wants to, a robot. And all, it's a slap in the face of God. And we see that, and that's why it's a very big deal. So now we move on, beginning in verse 8, where Peter begins to shift away from family dynamics of submission into more general principles of what a Christian life should look like in both love towards others and a love for God and His righteousness. So as we usually do, we're going to read the entire passage and then we'll come back down and we'll break it down into smaller chunks here. So beginning in verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All right, let's go back to verse 8 and we'll begin breaking this down. Look at the word finally. Finally here does not mean like, oh yeah, and one last thing before I forget. The word finally that used here in the Greek means to sum up all that has just previously been said before it. So like all of chapter 2 and the first 7 verses of chapter 3, they kind of fit under the umbrella of what we're going to read about here in verses 8 through 12. So that's what the word finally means. Then look at the phrase, all of you be of one mind. So the command here, now we've talked about slaves and masters, right? We've talked about our position with government authorities. We've talked about the husbands and wives. And just to make sure that Peter doesn't leave anybody out, he says, and all of you. So he's talking, this is you and I, you and me here. We are to obey what God is about to give us. These are not just suggestions that we're about to read. They are commandments. All those who are disciples of Jesus and all those who consider themselves a Christians, all who seek to live out a life that will win people to Christ, here are the guiding virtues for that. Here's the gold standard for living out the golden rule, to love others like you want to be loved. And the word says here that we are all to have this one mind, this one way of thinking. The mind that we are to have is the mind of Christ, who forfeited his life so that we might have life. This needs to be our constant mindset. Laying down our lives for others, winning others to Christ. Let me ask you this morning, are we doing this consistently or are we doing this inconsistently? Do we care that people are going to hell? I mean, really, do we care? Do we do this on Sundays, just kind of put on a good persona? Some high fives, some hugs, some kisses. And then Monday through Saturday, display unchristlike love to our spouses, to our kids, to our neighbors, to our coworkers. It's awful quiet in here. If that is true, we can do better. I can do better. And next we are told how we can do better. Look at the phrase in verse 8. Having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. To have compassion is to feel sympathy for someone. I know in our day and age we've been so desensitized to the pain and the suffering of people that we forget to look around. That we forget to look into someone's eyes, and to let them know that they have value. To recognize that they are suffering and hurting, and we step out of our comfort to hurt them, to comfort them in their hurt. To say hello to them. To acknowledge their worth as a fellow human being. I know I pick on Walmart a lot. I guess I shop there a lot. How many of us ever look at the greeter, look him in the eyes, say, "How are you doing?" That's good. If you do, that's good. Not many people do. But that's just Walmart. There are other places. Your waiter or waitress that comes to your table. How many of us just completely ignore them as they're pouring our water and setting our food down? Or do we look at them and acknowledge their worth? Acknowledge their value as a human being, sympathizing with the plight. And the plight may be that they don't know Jesus and that they could die this day unless they hear about the gospel, unless they meet a Christian who has the truth. Look at the word "one another." One another indicates not just within our Christian community, which goes without saying that within the church we should all be looking towards each other. Are there needs over there? Is this person suffering? How can I help? This church is so good at that, by the way. I tell you, it just takes one person saying, I need help. We're going through something. And suddenly they have a week full of dinners on their doorstep. This church is amazing. And we take care of each other so well. And I want to commend you for that this morning. But outside the church, are we doing the same for those that are suffering? Are we looking around with eyes and seeing where we could go and be the hands and feet of Jesus for just a few moments in someone's life? How are we showing sympathy to the widows in the community? How about the children without parents? They don't have a dad, or they don't have a mom, or they have five dads and four moms. Or there are some in here that are doing an amazing job. Shirley, wherever she's back there teaching the kids this morning. She meets with kids on Wednesday. Three different groups of kids. She loves the children of this neighbor, of this community. But she's asked for help before. I want to encourage you to begin reaching out to the kids. They need a touch. They need a father figure in their life that shows them what a godly man looks like. The strength in a godly man. They're all around us. There's so many needs. Look at the phrase, "to love his brothers," in verse 8. This means to be there for and support each other. As I mentioned, we already do well at this. Brothers may fight and have disagreements. We may do that in here as well. But the blood of the bond within brothers, the blood bond is always thicker than water. How much more the blood of Jesus that unites us? To love each other as brothers and sisters and Christ. You know, life is too short to carry grudges. Love each other like a brother or sister. Let go of the offenses and make amends. And that's not just the brothers and sisters in here. There are many ministries that point to other ministries and said, and says, "You're fake. You don't love Jesus at all." They say nasty things. I remember one in California that was particularly mean. Always blasting other Christians for not believing their way. And they would vocalize it. And I'm telling you, man, it turned me off. That did not draw me to Christ. It pushed me away. We need to be careful of the words we say. There may be a television evangelist that he may have some big hair. may do ministry a little bit different than we do, may have a little bit of a different message, but unless you know his heart or her heart, hey man, just hold the words. Don't speak out against them. You know, the Bible says that God is going to judge us for everything that we say one day. Everything that we say, both good and bad. When we speak against brothers and sisters, we don't know their heart. I'm telling you, we need to be careful. We need to be careful about poking at other ministries and mocking and laughing. God is listening to that, and I believe that it hurts God's heart. I really do. Look at the word tender-hearted, which is next. It is to be deeply, this means to be deeply sympathetic to the point that it literally, it hurts our gut. It's feeling the pain of another person down in the gut level of our bodies. This week, one of my clients back in Texas, who became a really good friend of mine, I learned that his 18-year-old daughter was killed in a car crash this week. I didn't know the daughter. She didn't live with him any longer. She got killed with a pair of twin sisters. They were 18, driving to Colorado, were hit head-on by a drunk driver who tried to flee the scene, and they caught her. My gut began to ache, literally. I thought I wanted to just, you know. I was weeping in my gut for her. It was this word here that Christ calls us to be for each other. There wasn't much I could do, so I texted him. Just, I haven't talked to him since we've moved here. It's been 3.5 years. But just texted him to let him know that I hurt with him. I'm praying for him. And I spoke a blessing that God would be in the midst of his pain. And then I fasted. I fasted because I had to do, one of the great things that fasting can do is help us to enter into the pain of another person. And the only way that I could enter into his pain was to feel something in my own body. Some suffering going on in my own body. And then somehow in the midst of that pain, I could respond in prayers to God. That's what the word tender-hearted is. Something we feel deep down inside us. Also within the word is the idea of mercy. We are to be merciful people. We are to be merciful towards our spouses, our children, and other people. We don't need to burn down the village when we're wronged. We need to give people mercy. Look at the word courteous. Now, I'm not sure how the translators got the word courteous here, because in the Greek, the word literally means humility. We've talked about this before. We are to walk humbly and not arrogant. We are to not insist on our own right of way. And sometimes this means accepting a wrong done to us. And this can be hard. I was passing a bicyclist this week, and he looked like he was going to turn right in front of my car. And I said to Liana, it would not be very wise for that man to insist on his right of way. He would become my hood ornament. But he would be right? If I turned right in front of him. No, sometimes when we are wronged, it can be hard. We want to fight back and we want to destroy. But we must learn to take the lashes as Jesus took the lashes for us. Though a king, he gave his oppressors his backside. And he is our example to follow, as we discussed before, and we're going to talk more about next week. Let's continue to verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You know, sometimes it takes all the strength we have not to return a punch for a punch, doesn't it? I grew up, my mom used to pay me a dollar for punching kids back that punched me. I kid you not. Mom, you're going to listen to the sermon and laugh. There's a kid named Hanky. His name was Hanky. What a weird name for a kid. I think his name was really Hank. But his name was Hanky. And he used to come up and, man, he'd just start a fight with me for nothing. He was kind of my friend, but he was kind of not. I'm like, who does that? You know, and I'd always go into my mom and complain, like, Hanky hit me. And she goes, I'll tell you what, Robin, I'm going to give you a dollar for every time you fight back. Really? Like, those back in those days, a dollar was a lot of money. And it got to the point where he would just he'd blink his eyes at me, and I'd haul off and clock him. And I'd go in and tell my mom, get that dollar out. And I think it wired something in my brain that as I grew older, I just wanted to punch back. It was just part of me. And sometimes it wasn't always physical punching. It was verbal punching, verbal sparring. I do have a discerning spirit that at times I can, I don't, God, there's many people in here that can discern. God has given you discernment in things, and the devil will take that and use that to hurt people. And I got a really sharp tongue. Everybody in the room could say something mean to this person, and it wouldn't bother them. But as soon as I opened my mouth and said something, it would cut to the core. It would hurt them immensely. So I had to learn how to not punch back. I had to learn how to take an offense. I'm still in process, but I've gotten a lot better through the help of Liana. I thank you. But more importantly, through the help of the Holy Spirit and just yielding myself to God's way of doing things and not my own. Counterpunching may be good for boxing, but when it comes down to winning people for Christ, it's not okay. Peter showed us how Jesus handled insults. You can flip back the next page to 1 Peter 2:23. I'm going to read from the NIV and then the English Standard Version. Verse 23 of chapter 2. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And then in the ESV, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You see, when people insult us, we should do just as Jesus did. Not respond with angers or throwing grenades under the table. We are to let God do our fighting for us. We are not called to be insulters. Do I still punch back? Yes. Once in a while? Yes, I do. But I'm much better at it than I used to. Now look at the phrase in verse 9. And by the way, I'm learning to rule over my sin. Remember the story about Cain? God says to Cain, don't let sin rule over you. We all have the power within us from the Holy Spirit living in us to rule over the sin in our life, no matter what it is. Don't let it rule you. Rule over it. Now verse 9. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So we're not to hurl back insults, and that goes for Facebook too. And Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, wherever it is that you communicate with your community of people, that is not the place to trade spars with someone. Look what the word says here in verse 9. We are to bless. We are to bless. Who recalls the little gem from Romans 12:14? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Or these from Proverbs 19:11. A man's insight gives him patience, and his virtue is to overlook an offense. Proverbs 25:21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Luke 6:27. Now this is from Jesus. This is Jesus saying this. But to those of you who will listen, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. So we're not to simply volley insults back and forth. We are literally to bless people that hurt or insult us. Speak a blessing out loud. Right, Zach? Speak the blessing out loud. And this can be so hard, can it? But it can be so freeing because it's the Word of God. The Word of God comes to give us life and freedom. And when we obey what the Word of God says, we experience life and freedom. When we speak blessings, when we bless our enemies instead of curse them, it frees us from the snare of the enemy. Y'all remember the teaching about the snare of Satan? What an offense is by taking an offense. The word literally means it's a trap. It's the trap. The word is a scandalon in the Greek. And it means to, there's a bait inside. The bait is the offense. And when the animal goes in and takes the bait, the gate closes down behind it and it's trapped inside its cage. An offense is like that, or an insult that comes to us, and we take that offense. When we take that offense, we are entering into the cage, a prison, if you will bind us and that will keep us ensnared. And from inside the cell, we will peer out, always looking through the lens of a victim. I'm a victim. People hate me. This person looked at me wrong. He must hate me. We need to be done with offenses and learn to bless people when we feel like they may be insulting us or bringing an offense against us. And why? Because Jesus wants to free us. That's why He gives us this word. And the key to unlocking the prison door is to bless others. And I want to show it to you right here. Because you know what it says when we do? That we inherit a blessing. Look, it says it right here. We get blessed. Look at beginning in verse 10 through 12. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Then verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And then 12. Here it is. You might want to circle this and highlight it and underline it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, just in case you missed it, did you catch that? Peter is quoting here from Psalm 34 in the context where David is feeling persecuted. The Holy Spirit is speaking to him that, David, you need to be blessed people, to bless people and not curse them. And why do we bless? It says it right here. So that we shall inherit a blessing. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And how do we experience those blessings? Well, the verses tell us. Look at verse 10. We experience the blessings by seeing good days. By seeing good days. I don't know about you, but I want to see more good days in my life. I want to see more good days than bad days. And then another blessing that comes back on us. Look at verse 12. The Lord's eyes are on us. This means favor. His goodwill towards us. Again, I don't know about you, but I want the Lord's eyes on me. I want Him to see when I'm going through rough things. And rough waters. I want Him to see when I need protection and when I need provision. I want Him to keep His eyes on me and begin watching me and have His favor flow on me. And I know that you do too. It's part of the blessing. As we inherit a blessing, this is part of the blessing. And then see the other one in verse 12. And His ears are open to our prayers. I think this qualifies as a blessing, don't you? God, here's my prayers. That's a blessing. I want Him to hear my prayers. Not only do I want Him to hear them, I want Him to answer them according to His will. Because I always want to be in His perfect will. And when He answers my prayers according to His will, I know that those answers are going to be good for me. I may not always like Him, and my rear end may hurt a little bit after He spanks me a little bit. But I know that He's hearing my prayers and His eyes are on me because He loves me. And I have inherited the blessing by speaking blessings to others. Because I've inherited the blessing. Do you see the amazing truth in this scripture? These verses are the golden ticket to a God-pleasing life that has rewards and perks. We bless others and we cease from speaking deceit or lies. We turn from evil and do good and we seek peace and pursue it. And in doing these things, we will be a blessing to others. And we'll bring forth blessings in our own life. And it all begins with what we let come out of our mouth. It's so important what we let come out of our mouth. We can be a blessing or we can be a cursing to others. How many want God to be watching over you this morning? Amen. I want to end with a little story about speaking blessings to someone and the potential for life change in our words that our words can carry. You can close your Bibles today. This comes from the book, The Power of Words, by Reverend J. Martin. It's a great little book. I think it's just a couple dollars on Amazon. He writes, I recently read a moving story about a young man called Jacob. Jacob had enrolled in a music theory class at a beautiful California community college in the small, sleepy town of Moore Park. I actually know right where that's at. He stood a little over 6 feet tall. He was a reticent student, means he kind of just held back. And he didn't seem to fit in with others. Jacob hardly ever attended class, but his music teacher took a liking to him. And as he always looked like he had the weight of the world on his shoulders. As weeks progressed and tests were given, Jacob did not do well. The homework he handed in was getting steadily worse. And he never participated in the class discussion or offered to answer any questions. Finally, the end of the year exam arrived, and when Jacob finished, he looked worn out and defeated. The teacher collected the papers and told the class the final grades would be given out on Tuesday morning at 9 a.m. The teacher had a feeling the grade that she would give him would be a turning point in his life. Tuesday came, and all the students came and went, but there was no Jacob. But then as the teacher was leaving, Jacob turned up. And he apologized for being late and asked, could he please have his final exam and grade? His teacher could clearly see that he looked terrible. His eyes were sunken with dark black circles under them. And the hollows of his cheek were drawn. His skin was pale and his hair matted. And he was wearing the same clothes that he had worn for the last week. Before the teacher could say a word, Jacob spoke to her. I know that I'm getting a bad grade. I realize that I have not been participating in class. I'm lazy, selfish, stupid, and an ugly, no good for nothing person. I don't even know why I came today. I'm unhelpable and I'm unlovable. I'm a hopeless case with absolutely no future. She could not believe her ears. And when he had finished, she faced him. And she looked directly into his morose eyes and said, Jacob, your final grade is an A. His reaction was one of total and complete surprise. You're giving me an A? Me? Why would you give me an A when I did such a poor job in class, on my assignments, and in my final exam? Why would you do that? Her answer to Jacob was this. Yes, you've done the work of a D student, but you're an A person. You just need to apply yourself. I believe in you now, and I will always believe in you. I want you to know that if you ever need help, I will always be here for you. Always remember that. Believe in yourself. You are a beautiful person, and I want you to know that you are loved. At 10 p.m. that night, when she was at home, her phone rang, and it was the priest from Jacob's church thanking her for saving his life. He told her that Jacob's older brother had always teased and bullied him, as he was jealous of his good looks and 6-foot frame. His parents were always away on business, meaning that Jacob's brother was his primary influencer and role model. The day Jacob went to collect his final grade, he had left a note on his bed, and it read, "I'm sorry that I could not be the kind of son and brother you wanted me to be. All I ever wanted was to be loved. I'm sorry for being unlovable. I will go now. You will find me in the closet. I'm sorry for any inconvenience I have caused." Jacob had written the note before his meeting with his teacher. His plan was to see his teacher one last time before taking his life. And as she always made time for him, he planned to go see her just once more. And when she gave him an A and told him that she loved and believed in him, that she would always be there, something changed within him. Those few words of encouragement gave him hope. He felt positive for the first time in his life. He felt so good that he took a long walk in the surrounding hills, replaying the words in his head. Someone in his life had told him that they loved him and would always be there for him. He forgot all about his plan to do away with himself, and he went on to have a very successful life with a family of his own. The point is that we need to be people who bless, to bless others, to speak life and to speak, prophetically speak into people's lives. Not wishing them luck, like, "Hey, I hope things turn out," but seeing them as how God sees them and to speak life into them. We need to be people who are blessed. And it says in the verses that we study today, "For we were called to this." This is our purpose. We were called to this. And by blessing others, we will receive blessings. We will receive blessings. Will you stand today? I want you to leave with a blessing. I want to bless you. The most famous blessing in all of the Bible. Jewish families, they pray this over their kids every day. And I want to pray this over you as we dismiss. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His face to you and give you peace. May the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of all that is and shall ever be, may He bless you this week and all that you put your hands to. May you be blessed in your coming and going, your lying down and rising up. May He bless your health, your businesses, your family, your children, your spouse. May He bring favor upon your health, favor upon your finances, favor upon your relationships. May His presence go with you wherever you go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.